From Ruth 1, 1 to 13, and it's found on page 396. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me."
At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realised that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 396. So we are starting a new series in Ruth, and we start with, there are four objects to help us, for those of us who are concrete thinkers and need to have a kind of object to concentrate on. The first object is the passport. We're going to think about the passport, the bread, the blanket, and the shoe. That's the story of Ruth. So this week, the passport. And I want to start off with a story about passports. I was reading the life story of a man called Bob Hu, who is a Chinese Christian. He was converted in China. He then was tortured and arrested by the Chinese government and eventually had to leave China and went to America. And he would travel back to Asia to meet with other Chinese Christians from time to time. And when he was there, he, of course, took his passport with him because you need your passport to travel. And once when he was over in Thailand, it became very clear that he needed to help a family to escape. But they didn't have the travel documents that they needed to get from Thailand anywhere else. They could only get back to China. But what he had, because he had his travel documents, in fact, he had all of his family's travel documents. And so he took his two children's passports and took the two children of the Chinese family, and he went back to America with them using those passports. I'm not quite sure if it's racist for a Chinese person to assume that to everybody else all Chinese people look alike, but that's kind of what he did. And he got at least as far as American immigration before he then got stopped and was very nearly charged with people smuggling and arrested, because bringing children in with you from Bangkok is not a good look. Without those passports, those children had no chance of making it to America. But with the passport, they could make it. Because the passport is that symbol of identity, that symbol of belonging, that symbol of who you are, that you're part of a kingdom and part of a people. Now, when we sit down to read Ruth, or any Bible story, I think it can come across as a little bit colourless, because we live a long way away. A long way away physically, it's 14,000 kilometres, I checked on Google Earth. But also, a long way in time. It's been 3,000 years. When I looked in, there's a book in the library, a sort of, you know, atlas of Bible places sort of thing, I could find this picture. This is not a picture of Bethlehem. This is a picture of a little town somewhere to the east of Bethlehem and the fields in the middle of harvest time, because Bethlehem itself is a much bigger town now. It's full of Christian tourists. But that's probably more like what the fields around Bethlehem looked like in Ruth's time. But then, of course, even those of us who've been to Israel have trouble thinking of Bethlehem as being a lovely, fertile place where anyone would grow anything, because it's quite dried out and bare. This is a picture of somewhere in southern Israel. The area on that side is an army base. Okay, so think fences. Think no one's allowed to graze their stock there or farm that land. Notice what's happened? Everything's grown back. It's only been 20 or 30 years, and things are starting to grow back. It starts to look like a green and pleasant land. It starts to be flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. But you can also see, even looking at the green side, it still looks pretty degraded. 3,000 years have taken their toll. And I think that's the problem. When we get to Ruth, when we sit down to read it, I think sometimes we get the sort of dried out, dead version of the story. And so what we want to do as we go through Ruth for the next 4 weeks is see some of the high points and the low points, give ourselves some time, give the story some time to regrow some of that landscape, so that we can see what's important, so that we sort of get the impact of the story. There's another bit of added green just to show you how impact helps. When we feel the story, when we understand the story a little bit better, then we trust that God will use it in our lives that much better for his glory. So, first, this story is about food. Specifically, it's about bread. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah left and went to go to Moab. Now, Bethlehem, that's a Hebrew name, and it means Beth, house. Lehem is bread. Bethlehem, it should be a fertile place where there's bread, because it's the house of bread. And yet there's a famine. And so Elimelech and his family have to move. They have to leave. In verse 6, Naomi hears in Moab that the Lord has come to the aid of his people and has provided food, and in the Hebrew that says bread, for them. And so they prepare to return home. And at the end of this first chapter, Ruth returns and they get back to Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest, the first harvest of the harvest period, is beginning. Everyone's going to have grain again. Everyone's going to be able to eat bread. I think the subject of bread puts a focus on survival. When we look at this family, we see that as they move, they're walking away from their land, so they don't have any assets. They've gone off really to be landless labourers. They're going to have to live hand to mouth. And so it really matters that they've got breadwinners, people who can do work and earn enough to eat. But then in verse 3, Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. That's not too bad. She's got two potential breadwinners there. They're able to afford to get married. They live in Moab for 10 years. But then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons, without her husband. What is the earning potential of three widows? Who is going to protect three widows? How are they going to survive? And if a threat comes, if they are sick, if they are injured, if someone starts to oppress them, how are they going to live? How much longer can they survive? It's a matter of life and death. And so chapter 1 is the story of Naomi's return to Bethlehem because she hears that there is food there. She hears that there is a chance of survival there. The word for return, the Hebrew word for return, turns up 12 times in this chapter. That's quite a lot, really, for one short chapter. In verses 8 and 11 and 12, Naomi tells the other two, go back, return home. Orpah eventually does, but Ruth doesn't. Naomi summarised her whole 10-year trip in verse 21. She said, I went away full, but the Lord has returned me, the Lord has brought me back empty. We went out thinking that life would be better in Moab, but actually we've got even less than we had when we started. And the storyteller finishes off the chapter saying, so Naomi returned. And Naomi returns accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. What does it mean for Ruth to be a Moabitess? Well, Naomi's family had been economic migrants. Yeah, they moved from Bethlehem to Moab. What kind of place is Moab? Moab, we know from archaeology, the folks in Moab lived in a similar way to the people on the other side of the Dead Sea in Canaan. We know that they spoke the same kind of language. We know that they worshipped the same kind of gods as all the rest of the Canaanites, that they knew who the Israelite gods were and the Israelites knew who their gods were. There's not a big cultural distance between the two groups. They probably talked with a funny accent because some of the other Israelite tribes talked with a funny accent. We know that from the Bible. In the time of the Judges, there's no kingdom of Israel. Moab is its own kingdom. And so it's sort of like the difference between moving to Queensland for a job or moving to New Zealand for a job. You know, they talk a bit funny in Queensland, but there's not that much. Yeah, it's a different country, but it's really the same group of people. So Ruth can function in this society. But the thing is that Moab and Israel have a history. And because of that history, they really don't get on. At crucial points in each other's national history, they've been mean to each other. And so while Ruth can function in Bethlehem, she's maybe not welcome because her passport is different. But let's return to the return. Orpah and Ruth have a choice whether to go back with Naomi. So to go back, that's not really back for them, is it? She's going back, but they're going to go back with her. Or they can go back away from Naomi and go back home. They've come to a fork in the road. And Naomi puts the case for them to go back. There's my fork in the road. She says, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Going back to their own mothers was the best chance for them to find happiness, for them to be married and have children, for them to have fulfilling lives. Naomi saying, you've done really well. You've been great daughters-in-law. You've been fantastic wives for your husbands, even though your husbands are now dead. Leave my family now. Go back to yours. That's really the only hope. But when she kissed them, the two younger women wept, and they said, we don't want to do it. We're going to stay with you. And so then Naomi says, go back again. Go back. Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? And she says something strange for us to hear. Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Now, you may be aware that in ancient Israel, they thought in terms of families. And so if someone died, if a man died, and he could no longer provide for his wife, that was a problem for her, but it was also a problem for the family because his property might then pass out of the family. And so the solution was, let's say Elimelech dies and maybe his first son dies as well. That's okay because as long as one of the sons is still alive, he can marry the other wife, he can provide children who are going to inherit, the whole family is still going to continue on. But the problem is that both sons have died. And so the poor old house of Elimelech doesn't really exist anymore. Naomi starts talking about a hypothetical son. She says, go back. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if, count the ifs with me, even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and I conceived and then I gave birth and then and the children that I had were actually sons, this is beginning to be a fairly remote possibility, isn't it? Would you wait until they grew up? Would you stay unmarried for them? No, my daughters. And she finishes, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Naomi is setting out the truth as she sees it, and it's bitter and it's hopeless. And from her point of view, everything that she says is true. They've been really good wives, but her husband is dead, their husbands are dead. Now the wise thing for them to do is to give up on Naomi's family and go home. So Orpah does the wise thing. Now Orpah is not a villain in this story. She doesn't do a bad thing. She does a good thing. She's been a good wife. She's been a good daughter-in-law. And she is with Naomi right up to the point where there is no hope anymore. And Naomi gets, I guess, to the border and says, okay, well, I'm going and you need to go back. And Orpah does. She cries. She hugs her. She says goodbye. She turns. Ruth clings to her. And Ruth chooses to go back with Ruth, with Naomi. So this story, remember, from verse 22, it's the story of how Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth. So this is the interesting bit of the story. This is the crux of the story. How is this going to happen? What is Ruth's reason for staying? So here is Ruth's story. She says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. May the Lord deal with me. That's a curse formula. That's an oath. She's swearing to be faithful to Naomi. We use this kind of language, this poetic, repetitive language, in a wedding service, don't we? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And in fact, Ruth goes one better. The repetition breaks down in verse 17. She says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. It's not just till death do its part, it's even past that. Ruth says, I am committed to loving you, Naomi. Now, this is astounding loyalty. Astounding. She's been loyal to her husband. Her husband has died. She's continued to be loyal to his family. The whole family is disintegrating. She's continuing to be loyal to her mother-in-law, even as her mother-in-law is leaving the country. Think about those couples you know where one or other of them has made an enormous sacrifice to be with the other. Think about what kind of commitment it sometimes takes for two people to be together. Anne and I have a friend who married again after her first husband had died, and she had a child. And so her new husband had to commit not just to loving her, but to loving this third person in the marriage. You probably know people who have crossed cultures to be with the person they love, maybe have left one country to be in another country and be with the person they love. You may know people who have had to cross languages, where the person whose heart they want, actually they don't speak their heart language. Ruth is all of those kinds of love. Paul told the Corinthian church that love always protects and trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And Ruth is showing that kind of divine love in this story. That's the key part of this story, is Ruth's love for Naomi. Ruth is swapping her identity for Naomi's. She says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And she's swapping identities in another way. Orpah goes back to Moab as a young widow with some hope of getting remarried. Naomi is going back to Bethlehem as an old widow with no hope. And Ruth, who could be choosing the hope side, chooses the no hope. She chooses to go with Naomi to the place where there are going to be barriers to her getting remarried, where there's no real hope for her to be getting remarried. What is she going to do? It doesn't have to be this way. She could have gone back to Moab. And yet she chooses Naomi, and she chooses Bethlehem. And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth. When we read Old Testament stories, it's tempting to kind of read morals off the story, isn't it? You identify with the characters, you go, "Oh, there's a good character, I want to be like that character." Good, tick. Now the trouble with that is that it's not always clear which characters we should be copying. Very often the Bible will just tell you a story and not really indicate what's good and what's bad. I mean, it's fairly obvious that Ruth is doing a good thing here. But what else should we copy? Should I copy Elimelech? Should I move somewhere where the pay's better? I hear that there are lots of jobs going in Dubai from time to time. Is that what we should do? Should we all be economic migrants? Should I copy Ruth, and should I sort of take my family heritage of religion and throw that under the bus and hope that the next one turns out to be the right one? Should we insist that widows should marry their brother-in-law? We've kind of got social security to take care of most of the problems that solves now. The thing to remember, the thing that helps us to read Ruth, is that all of Scripture points to Jesus. That all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And so, what do we see about the promises of God in this story? And in this story, there's the understanding that food and famine both come from God. Naomi's very clear on that. She says, "The Lord's hand is against me. It's really bitter for me. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has done this to me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me." She comes back to Bethlehem because she has heard that the Lord has shown favour to his people and given them food. And in the face of that, as Orpah goes back to her people and her gods, Ruth chooses, in the name of the Lord, to go and trust in this Lord who's brought misfortune and bitterness on Naomi. We have a picture here in Ruth's loyalty to her new family of the loyalty and the love of God for his family. The weird thing is that in this chapter, God's loyalty and his love have a pretty big question mark over them, don't they? Ruth is being loyal to Naomi. Ruth is loving Naomi. Ruth is doing everything she can for Naomi. What's God going to do? Does God really love her? Is God going to be loyal? And isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus chose. He didn't have to. Jesus chose, even though he was God, chose to become a man, chose to go to the cross, chose to take up our life, with its bitterness and its guilt and its shame, with its sense that maybe God is against us, that maybe we deserve that. He didn't have to, but he swapped so that he would have our life of sorrows. And he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, wasn't that a challenge to God's loyalty? Jesus clung to us. Was God going to come through? How could God let that happen to this good man? Is there any justice in the world? As Ruth was looking for new hope, so Jesus went to the cross looking for hope and clinging to us. Because we can see Jesus in Ruth, it does make sense for us to copy her, for us to look at her and see this example of this profound loyalty, this profound commitment to the things that she's promised to do, this profound love for the person in front of her who needs loving. And it makes sense for us to copy that because we can see Jesus in that. And that means putting our trust in God. As I've been reading through this chapter, I think about what it means for me to trust God. You read that in the Psalms, you know, the psalmist will say, I trust you, Lord. And you think, yeah, I trust God. I have general feelings of trustiness towards God. Sure. But often in the Psalms it says, I trust you, Lord. Look at all this terrible stuff that's happening to me, and yet I'm remaining faithful in that. Look at all these challenges to my trust in you, God, but I'm trusting you. I'm in a position where I'm vulnerable, Lord, and so I need you to come through for me or I will die. I need you to come through for me or I will suffer. I'm trusting you, Lord. And I look at that and I think, good grief. Do I trust God that much? Is that what trusting the Lord means? Do I trust God so much that it's actually a challenge to God's trustworthiness? Think about those people that you know in our church who trust God through thick and thin, and you think, wow, how can they do that? I think as we see Jesus in Ruth, that's the answer to how can they do that. We need to have Jesus in us. We need that love that always protects and always trusts and always hopes and always perseveres, even when circumstances are hard, even when we are very tempted to do the wrong thing, because it's just too hard to do the right thing. When we are tempted to give up on someone because, well, look, it looks like God's given up on them. When we can't see God doing anything and we think, well, I'm not really sure that I should do anything either. Do we trust God enough to say, well, come on, Father, I'm trusting you to get me out of this? I want to finish with another passport story. A friend of a friend, so who knows if this is a true story, was travelling in Israel and he got deported. My understanding is that it wasn't anything particularly major. He just, you know, drank too much and got into too much trouble, as many Australian travellers do. He got deported from Israel and got his passport stamped, never to return, by the Israeli immigration folk. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But here's the punchline of the joke. Everywhere he goes in the Middle East, he is welcomed in by immigration because his passport says never to return to Israel. Can't go to Israel again. Our identity, who we are, matters. Who we are friends with matters. Who we are loyal to matters. And as we are loyal to God, that's going to mean sometimes we're going to be kicked out and we're not going to be welcome. But God promises us that when we put our identity with him, when we say, he's going to be my God, Jesus' people are going to be my people, God promises that we will be welcomed in. I think we need God's help for that, so I'm going to pray. Father, we pray that you would breathe on us. We pray that you would pour your spirit into us, that you would make us your children. We pray that we would be your children, that we would be marked by our family resemblance, that we would act as we long for you to act, that we would act with justice, with love, with mercy, We pray that your grace would be seen in our lives, not just that we would know your grace, but that we would show your grace. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us all the strength that we need to serve you. We thank you for Jesus' service of us, for Jesus' service of you. We pray that our lives will glorify you in his name. Amen.